All right, welcome Rock Church. Good to see y'all. Grab your Bibles. We're in Mark 15. We're getting through it. We've been rolling for a while. You guys have been doing great. We're so proud of you. It's been awesome. So the service today is going to sound probably a lot like what you hear around Easter time, because usually every Easter we talk about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, which as Christians, every week we do that. That's a big deal to us. But usually we have like a big celebration on Easter. So it's kind of fitting. I like it that as Christians, we should always be thinking about the wonder of the cross and all those wonderful things that in September, for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen from the church? Amen. Yeah. So the event that takes place today in our text is the most monumental, life-changing, history-altering, eternally significant moment in the world that impacts every single person who has or whoever will walk this earth, the death of Jesus Christ. It's often labeled Good Friday. We talk about it on Easter quite a bit. But it's a big deal. It's something bigger than just Easter weekend. The death of Jesus Christ to the unbelieving men and women under my voice, it is God's proclamation to you and his demonstration of love and mercy and patience that what Jesus has done on the cross is an offer for you to come to experience life and forgiveness and eternal salvation. The death of Jesus Christ to the believers, the men and women under my voice and all around the world, this moment is the cornerstone of our faith that we build our entire being around. Our identity is wrapped in this truth, this act that Jesus dies on the cross for us. And we now experience and enjoy this eternal joy and salvation because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. There are endless truths when it comes to the cross of Jesus Christ in the Gospels and in the New Testament letters. We could spend a lifetime unpacking and talking about the significance of the moments that happen on this cross. But with our text today, I want to spend all of our time diving into two things that we see in these verses. One is that Jesus is bearing the wrath of God on our behalf, the judgment, the wrath that our sin deserves. Jesus is taking on our place on the cross. And second, that the death of Jesus Christ now grants us access to the Father. So if you pray with me, and we'll get rolling. Lord God, we love you. Thank you that we could come together in this place. God, that you have created us. You know us. You love us. You've drawn us to this room, this evening, this weekend, to proclaim and to worship and to sing to you. Jesus, may we never neglect the wonderful gathering this is, how beautiful this is, how holy and how lovely this room of your saints gathering together is to you. Lord, I pray that as we look at the cross, your cross, that we would not lose the wonder and the beauty and also the grief and the sorrow that you experienced for our sake. So Lord, I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would use me. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Jesus, would be acceptable in your sight. Our Lord, our rock, our Redeemer, in whom we trust. And all God's children said, amen. Mark, I keep saying Matthew. We're not in Matthew. 17 months later. The death of Jesus Christ. Follow along with me. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. Here we go. And when the sixth hour had come, this was noon. Jewish day did not start at 12 midnight. Jewish day started at sunrise. That was 6-ish a.m. Jesus has been on the cross for 3 hours. And then this happens. On the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So it's only 3 p.m. How do we explain this? This is not normal. It's very significant. Three of the four gospel writers mentioned this event, and it's not just Mark just telling you, oh, today it was rainy today, or it was cloudy, or the sun just disappeared for 3 hours, right? This is something significant. This is spectacular. I've heard some commentaries, bad commentaries, they say that, well, this was an eclipse, like a lunar or solar eclipse, but if you do any research, which I did this week, because why would I ever think about astrology and eclipses and stuff, but the longest eclipse in our history is about 6 minutes. So this is way more impressive than that. So this wouldn't be an eclipse. This wouldn't be, I've also heard, read, that this is just possibly a dust storm. Anything to try and just kind of downplay this monumental event that's happening in the text. But what's happening is miraculous. This is an act of God. And we've seen it before. If you read Exodus, right, there's some of those verses right there. If you look in Exodus chapter 11, one of the judgments from God on Pharaoh was darkness for 3 days. That's a terrifying thing. This is real. God has done this before. In Amos chapter 8, it says God was going to do it again. Verse 9, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth while it is still day. So God said, hey, I'm going to do this. And then in this moment, it happens. This is an incredible act of God. Jesus, the light of the world, is on the cross and he's suffering by the hands of men and women who love darkness rather than light. So in God's response to evil, the light of the world, as it's being squashed out, there is nothing left but darkness. Verse 34, and at the ninth hour, this is 3 hours later, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, when Jesus says this on the cross, there can be confusion. There are many people, maybe right now, who are going, that's kind of confusing. Why would Jesus say that if he is God and yet he's crying out to God? There can be lots of confusion there. So let me explain something briefly. Was Jesus confused? No. Was Jesus surprised? No. Was Jesus going, oh man, maybe I had all this stuff wrong and this is not what I was expecting? No. You see, Jesus is fully God. He's always been fully God, always will be fully God. He has perfect harmony and relationship and joy and knowledge that the triune God has, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is absolutely true. But also, Jesus is also fully man. And in this moment, in his humanity, this plan of salvation from eternity past, that God would become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he would physically, spiritually, and emotionally suffer the consequence for sin, is a lot to bear, you'd think. This is hard for Jesus. This is a hard, painful moment. If you look in Psalm 22, I know some of you guys are going, oh, this sounds familiar. If you go to Psalm chapter 22, we see that what Jesus is saying is pretty significant, right? The words that Jesus say on the cross are verbatim what King David wrote in Psalm chapter 22. You read some of these things. If you look at Psalm 22, it says that, my God, why have you forsaken me? It says, I'm scorned, I'm despised by people, they mock me. Evildoers surround me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. What? They divide my garments, and they cast lots for my clothing. You would think that this psalm, if you asked anybody who's never heard of Jesus or doesn't know anything about the Bible, if you read this psalm out loud to them, they would probably more than likely go, oh, that sounds like something Jesus wrote. But it was King David, 500, 600 years prior. And Jesus is fulfilling prophecy when he's saying this in this moment. He's going, this moment has to happen. And for Jesus, this is hard to bear, right? Because God the Son, for the first time and only time from eternity past and right history and eternity's future, that Jesus was going to be separated from the love of God as he takes upon himself the wrath of God to atone for sin. That's some heavy stuff when you hear Jesus saying this on the cross. And that's our first big idea this weekend, is that Jesus bears the wrath of God on our behalf. You can follow along if you would like with your handout. There's some discussion questions I would love for you guys to check out this week with your family and friends and small group. But Jesus is bearing the wrath of God on our behalf. That's why he's suffering on the cross, to satisfy the wrath of God. So when Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me? The truth is because in this moment, Jesus is being punished for our sins. He's experiencing the separation, the judgment, the forsakenness of the Father. And we ask, why, well, why? That seems a little harsh. But we have to understand, God takes our sin very seriously. Very seriously. And you and I, we have plenty of it, don't we? We often think lightly of it. We want to downplay it. We want to suppress it. We want to kind of compare it to other people's way worse sins. Or we just want to ignore it. But God does not. In his holiness, God cannot tolerate sin. He has to punish wrongdoing. So when we look at this moment on the cross, what Jesus is experiencing makes it very clear that sin is very serious to a holy God. Very serious. In Romans 6, we know that it says, the wages of sin is death. What you earn, what you've heaped up, what we have accumulated for all of our sin, God says, it is death. You and I must pay the penalty for our sins because that is what a holy God requires. Your life is required. Because sin has been committed by us, therefore we must atone for sin, make amends for our sin. Big problem here. You and I can't do that. You do not have what it takes to atone or to clean the slate, to satisfy God's righteous demands for sin. Your life is required. That's bad news. I don't think there's anybody here this evening that would disagree with that. That's bad news. Because you see, you and I, we don't have what it takes to appease the wrath of God for the sins that we have committed against him. We are in desperate need for a Savior. We need someone who can rescue us. And that is why Jesus Christ came. 2,000 years ago, God invaded our world in the person of Jesus Christ. God puts on human flesh to satisfy the legal demands, to pay the debt that we have racked up against God. Jesus bears the wrath of God on our behalf. Our Bible says it in many ways. In Matthew 1, it says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Well, how will he do that? Well, he will willingly lay down his life to pay, to atone for the sins we've racked up against God. John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Well, how does he do that? Well, because his body has become the perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice to atone for our sins on our behalf. Galatians 3, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse, being punished, suffered, forsaken. Christ becomes a curse for us on the cross. Jesus saves his people from their sins. Jesus takes away the sins of all who believe in him. Jesus redeems us by becoming a curse for us. That is good news. The wrath, the forsakenness, the judgment, what we deserve, Jesus Christ willingly steps in and takes it all upon himself for our behalf. That is good news. The separation from God, this divine abandonment from God, Jesus being shut out from the presence of God, being stripped from the love of God and the kindness of God and the provision of his God, that's hell. That is literally hell. But you know this, what Jesus is experiencing on the cross is actually worse than hell. One of my heroes in the faith, incredible rapper, incredible preacher. If you want to hear some of the best preaching in 3 minutes, 4 minutes, check out some of Shylin's records. It's incredible. He says it this way, "So forever will I tell, for 3 hours Christ suffered more than any sinner ever will in hell." For 3 hours. The Father showers down eternities of divine punishment of every sinner who has ever lived upon Jesus. Again, not for his sins. He has no sins. He was sinless. But for my sins, for your sins, your neighbor's sins, Christ suffers on our behalf. Friends, do we understand this? Do we rightly understand that the sins we've committed against God will only be paid for by our lives forever, separated from God in hell, or because of God's great love to save sinners, God's great love for you, our debt can be paid by the cross of the suffering servant, the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ? Do we understand that? It's beautiful to know that our sin is very serious to God, but God's love for us is even more serious. Until we've reckoned the weightiness of our own sin and the punishment that it deserves, you can never understand the incredible love that Jesus Christ has for you. Verse 35 and 36. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold," he's calling Elijah, remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come take him down." So the mob that's surrounding Jesus and hurling insults at Jesus, they mishear him, they misunderstand him, they think he's possibly calling out to the prophet Elijah. Anybody in that day who had a basic understanding of the Old Testament, they knew that the Old Testament prophet Elijah didn't taste death. Pretty cool story. Spoiler alert, chariot of fire. Pretty cool. Also, they would know that in Micah, it tells us that someone would be coming in the spirit of Elijah to usher in the Messiah. We know that to be John the Baptizer. But for these people who are ridiculing, misunderstanding Jesus over and over, they're assuming that Jesus is crying out for Elijah to come save him from this mess that he's gotten himself onto, being on the cross. They're mocking Jesus. You know, people have always misunderstood Jesus. They've always ridiculed Jesus. Think about it. When he was born, they go, "What? That's not really what a Messiah, a Savior. That's not a very fancy birth." When he began his ministry, they said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" When he healed, they said, "Oh, he must be demon-possessed." When he spoke, they said, "Born again, how can I re-enter my mother's womb? That doesn't make any sense." When he asked, "Who do people say I am?" They said, "Oh, a good teacher, prophet, some political king that's coming to overthrow Rome for us." When he loved, they ridiculed him and said he eats with disgusting sinners. When he was silent, they hit him and spit on him and mocked him and said, "Which one of us hit you? Prophesy." When he was on the cross, they go, "Let's see you get yourself down from that cross." And right here in verse 35, to add to this misunderstanding of the Lord, they're saying, "Oh, wait, hold on. Let's prolong this dude's death. Give him some of that cheap booze to kind of numb some of his pain. We want to see him suffer longer because he thinks Elijah's going to come and save him." They're just mocking our Lord. It's horrific. People misunderstand Jesus all the time. Nothing different today, right? People we live with, the posts, the comments, the things we see online this day and age, what people assume about Christianity, our friends, our family, our neighbors. There are some of you today who have a wrong understanding about Jesus. Maybe you've been raised to believe things about Jesus that are the furthest thing from the truth and nothing found in Scripture. Maybe you've been told that in order for God to love you, that you have to attend a certain church. You've got to dress a certain kind of way. You need to be baptized a certain kind of way. You need to give a certain amount of money. Or maybe you go, "You know, I don't think Jesus is God." You know, or you go, "Yeah, I'm not really that. My sin's not that bad. I'm basically good." Or maybe you think, "You know what? My problems are so severe that there's no way that a God could care about me or understand me or love me." Those are all misunderstandings about the Lord. But when you come to the Bible, if you come to the Scripture and God's word alone, that's not what we see about who God is. So if you come to the Bible with your anger and your hostility or your dispositions towards the Lord, I encourage you to start fresh, start over. Stop listening to what everybody else says. Listen to what the Lord has said. It'll change you. Everybody has lots of opinions, Everybody has lots of ideas about Jesus. But if God's word and his word alone is not your standard, then where you draw your conclusions when it comes to life and faith and eternity or who Jesus is, then you're going to be left with misunderstanding and error. Lots of misunderstandings about Jesus. Even as he's dying on the cross, they continue to misunderstand and ridicule him. But back to our text, we see that Jesus is being beaten, mocked, humiliated, and finally the Lord dies. Verse 37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. So it's this moment in our world's history where Jesus Christ dies. And when he takes his final breath, it's incredible to see that he does so willingly. It says Jesus utters a loud cry. In John 19, we know what that cry is. It is finished. As Jesus gives up his life, he gives his life up voluntarily. Isn't that just unbelievable? That is so incredible. That is so powerful. Jesus is so rad. Even his own death, that is the toughest, baddest thing, the toughest words to ever come off of somebody's lips, right there. It's finished. I'm done. I will lay my life down. Did you know that's what the Bible teaches us? In John 10, listen to Jesus. No one takes my life from me. That's my God. I lay down my life. I take it up again. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. That is our God. This was all part of God's plan. Jesus was in full control of his own death. Give you an example. It's like me and my children, they like to wrestle dad. Most daddies know this. It's a lot of fun. I only have a few more years before my kids can physically overpower me, but right now I take full advantage of it. They love to wrestle me, and no matter what they do, they're just puny and weak. You know, they can't hold me down. Plus, I'm a 3-time backyard wrestling champion back in my day, so I got a lot of experience. But they will do whatever it takes, and you know what? I just throw them around like rag dolls. It is utterly incapable of them defeating me. But I willingly, when I get really tired, or they actually do hurt me, I willingly lay down my own life, my shoulders, and I let them pin me and win dad. Nobody defeated Jesus. Nobody took the life away from Jesus. No one conquered, pinned King Jesus. He laid his own life down willingly. And in this moment, in these verses, in a real city, on a real time, real day, on this planet, in front of real people, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. And when the wrath of God was satisfied, Jesus Christ died. But it didn't end there, did it? Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 38. And the curtain. Wait, hold on. Where are we at? Yeah. Okay, and the curtain of the temple. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. We're going to come back to that from top to bottom. We'll end with that. Verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him, Jesus, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That's an incredible testimony. That's an incredible proclamation. You see, a lot of times when we're talking about the cross of Christ, like Pastor Bill mentioned last week, there's another guy who kind of takes all the glory. He's really popular because we always talk about his story. It's the thief on the cross, right? Remember, for a couple hours, he's talking trash to Jesus. Yeah, look at what you got yourself into. And then at some point in his conversation with Jesus, something happens, and this man goes, "Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom." We always tell that story. That's a great story. But this guy right here, this is it. This is all we see. We never talk about this guy, but this man was the Son of God. That's incredible. You think about this guy, centurion, he's a Roman officer, meaning he was in charge of 100, centurion, 100 men. It was also his job to make sure people died on the cross. His job was to make sure people died. That was his job. And he's seen countless people die by crucifixion. But what he sees with Jesus, something haunts him, something shakes him. And you think about it, the strength that Jesus has, who in their life on the cross that he's seen somebody just proclaim with a loud voice, "It's finished, I'm going to go for a minute, I'll be back in a little bit." Never seen that before. And then the darkness, we can't forget about that, pitch black, just darkness. And then in Matthew 27, it says there's earthquakes. You can't forget about that either. That's terrifying. He's heard the insults and the mocking and the ridicule that Jesus has heard. He's also heard the conversations Jesus has clearly had with the people, the men on the cross. He goes, "This guy did not die like anything I've ever seen before. This is not any ordinary man." And his posture changes. Truly, this man was the Son of God. According to tradition, this man became a believer, but in the Bible, this is it. That's all we have of him. Verse 40, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So Mark has shown us that at the pinnacle of Jesus Christ's death, though all of the male disciples have bailed, these women are still nearby. They're eyewitnesses to the death of Jesus. We're going to see in the verses next week right here that they're also going to be the witnesses, eyewitnesses to where Jesus is buried. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to also see that these women are also the eyewitnesses to the resurrection, the first Easter Sunday. These women are incredible. We'll talk about them more over the next few weeks. But with the remainder of our time, I want us to come back to these, what's said here in verse 38. Remember, Jesus bears the wrath of God on our behalf. And lastly, the death of Jesus Christ grants us access to the Father. Did you know that verse 38, that's what verse 38 is preaching at us? The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Let me explain. So in the Jewish temple, there was this veil, there was this curtain that separated the rest of the temple from this place called the Holy of Holies. And this is the place where the presence of God dwelt. It looked a little bit like this. But what we're talking about isn't some little curtain that you hang up in the curtain rod in your shower or a drape that goes over your windows. This is a big curtain. In 1 Kings, we know in Solomon's temple that it was about 45 feet tall. We know that the historian Josephus told us that King Herod in the first century had the temple upgraded, and it was up to 60 feet tall. Also, this thing was 4 inches thick. But this veil was a real physical, visual reminder representing to people, letting them know that beyond this curtain was the holiness of God. And where God is, because of my sin, I cannot be. It'd be like a backstage pass. You go to your favorite band's rock concert, you go see Metallica, your favorite K-pop band, or T-Swift, or whatever the kids are jamming these days. You can get all the way up to a point, right? There's like a rail, and there's a bunch of security bouncer dudes who stare at you, and they're a curtain that goes, "You're not getting past us. You're not getting in." Yet there was one person in the temple who was allowed to go past this point. This was the high priest. And he would only be allowed in once a year when they went to offer a sacrifice to God for the sins of God's people. In ancient Jewish culture, this was a normal part of life. The high priest would pass through this curtain. He would offer up the lifeblood of an innocent animal to atone for the sins of God's people. So once a year, this high priest, he would walk through this veil on our behalf, God's people, and he would offer up this animal sacrifice, this blood, and it was offered up on our behalf to atone for our sins. Listen here, this is really cool. Jesus Christ, this is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. You see, in Hebrews 4, it teaches us that Jesus is the great high priest. And in John chapter 1, we know that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who has come to offer his life as an atonement for his people's sins. So on that moment, as Jesus Christ dies, we see the supernatural and awesome power of God yet again. First darkness, now this curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And on the cross, God has declared that Jesus Christ's life and Jesus Christ's death has now put an end to that sacrificial system. That veil, that curtain that separated God from man. The work of the high priest that was done every year is done. Done with forever. The atoning death of the sacrificial lamb, done forever. And this curtain was ripped in two. The curtain that separated God and man, done forever. The temple, done forever. Because of the death of Jesus, we are now ushered into this fellowship with God himself. We have been granted this incredible access, admission into the very presence of God himself. That's just incredible. Hebrews 10, it says, we have confidence to enter the holy places, the place we were never allowed, that we could not obtain, we could not get access to by our own merits, our own offerings, our atonements, our payments, our religion, our works, our tithes, our baptisms. No. We can enter by the blood of Jesus. Because what Jesus has done for us, we can now come to God with confidence. That is the good news of Christianity. God saves sinners. Doesn't need to. But in his love, he chooses to save his people by crushing his own son. You realize it costs God nothing to create the heavens and the earth. He just speaks and the universe just leaps into existence. It costs God nothing to sustain the waters and the seas and the stars and the sky. It costs God nothing to maintain the oxygen and the blood that's flowing through your veins and through your body. But to save us, it costs God the life of his son. May we never lose the wonder of the cross. May that sober us when we consider our sin. How serious God takes our sin. That God would not spare his son, but he would give him up to save us. That is a beautiful truth. We just sang it moments ago, right? Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. How appropriate it was for us to sing that this weekend. Skylar and the boys are going to come back up, and they're going to lead us in one more song. We're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us, which I think is equally appropriate. I put the lyrics to that song on the back of your handout. It's on the app as well. We're going to sing it. I would love for you guys to just really take a few moments tonight, this weekend, these words, and just ingest it. Meditate on what we're singing. And may the words, as they're coming off of our lips, as we sing them, would it be proven to be true that those are the affections of our hearts for our wonderful, beautiful Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that by your blood, by your perfect life, your perfect death, that you have opened the door that has once separated us from God. Father, the punishment that we deserve for our sins was placed upon Jesus, and by faith we believe, we confess, Lord, we are a sinner. What Christ experienced, what Christ suffered, that's what we deserve. But because of your goodness, you would demonstrate that great love for us, that you would not spare your son to save us. God, we worship you. We thank you. We praise you, Jesus Christ, for loving us, for suffering for us, for dying for us. And Jesus, thank you for conquering the grave for us. Thank you that you rose victoriously 3 days later, conquering our sin, death, our enemy, the devil, so that we may be with you, we may worship you, we may love you for eternity. Thank you that that is truth. We love you, Jesus. May we sing this song. May we mean the words as they come out of our mouth. How amazing the Father's love has been towards us. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.